And you see my mug instead. You know why. We're going to study through the book of Genesis, and I hope that we enjoy it and have a good time doing it together. So I'd like you to turn your Bibles to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. And I was thinking about how to begin our study in the book of Genesis. And, you know, as dispensationalists, Pauline dispensationalists, sometimes we're accused of ignoring the non-Pauline epistles and that all we do is study Paul and we ignore the rest of the Bible. But that's not true. And I think as you've seen over time, attending here at Grace Bible Church, I mean, we just went from studying the book of Jude to, you know, now we're going to study the book of Genesis, where it all started. So it's not true, but when we study the Bible, we study it rightly divided. We understand where everything fits and where everything takes its place. And because we understand the Bible properly, we understand the proper place for Paul's epistles. And so because that's the instructions for the church today, we give them the attention that they deserve for our edification and for our understanding. And because of that, as we study the book of Genesis, we'll understand the rest of Scripture better. As we understand the place for the book of Genesis, as we understand God's plan and purpose for the earth and for the heavens, and we see those things. But here in the first 11 chapters of Genesis, as we study through it, we have God's dealings with mankind before he started working with the nation of Israel. So as we know that God had a plan and purpose for Israel in the earth, and he has a plan and purpose for the body of Christ in heavenly places, we can see things before God started dealing with the nation of Israel in the beginning of the book of Genesis, and we can find the very interesting interactions between God and man. But the point being is that we will understand the book of Genesis better as we study it dispensationally. Now, what God is doing today is what ultimately matters for us, but again, we understand it better if we understand God's plan and purposes. You know, it's one thing, you know, if you were to watch a movie without understanding the plot of the movie, or if you were to open a book and read two pages out of a book without understanding the plot of the book, wouldn't it be, isn't it much more beneficial for you in understanding those two pages that you're reading if you understand the overview of the book? Of course that's true. So as we approach the book of Genesis, we understand it better as we rightly divide the word of truth and rightly divide the scripture. And we affirm, as Paul says in Timothy, that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, instruction, correction, instruction, and righteousness. So if you hope to understand the revelation, you have to also, I think, understand Genesis. Because as we understand the book, the Bible dispensationally, and we understand what God's purpose is for us, we find in Genesis the very beginning of why God has these purposes. And we find, you know, the rebellion of man and how God created man and why we're in the state that we're in today. And by that, I don't mean the state of Michigan, but the spiritual state, the spiritual condition that we find ourselves in. And we understand that by studying the book of Genesis. And the reason I had you turn to John chapter 5 is because as we approach this study in the book of Genesis, we are going to approach the study of the book of Genesis as Bible believers, which means we are going to believe the words that God wrote on the page. We're not going to teach the book of Genesis according to science. We're not going to teach the book of Genesis according to philosophy. We're going to teach the book of Genesis, and we're going to believe the words on the page. Now, that doesn't mean that we won't use the book of Genesis to dispel philosophy and dispel the philosophies of men and the science of men that they try to use to disprove that there is a God so that there's no accountability for them. But my point being is that our ultimate authority and our ultimate commitment is to the text of Scripture, and we will approach it as Bible believers. Therefore, in John chapter 5 and verse number 46, Christ said this, "For had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if ye believe not his writings, how shall ye believe my words?" The book of Genesis is one of Moses' writings. Christ says, if you believe not his words, how are you going to believe me? Well, we believe Christ. We believe his words, and we're going to believe the book. We're going to believe the book of Genesis, and that's the reason that we're going to study it. Now, I say that you came here expecting to study the book of Genesis tonight. And I thought to myself, how to start the study in the book of Genesis? It's quite an overwhelming book. There's so many things that go on in the book of Genesis. There's so many themes. There's so many things that run through it. And I thought to myself, how would we begin the book of Genesis? Now, normally, if someone were to begin the book of Genesis, where would you begin? In the beginning, right? We're not going to begin in the beginning. Now, that doesn't mean that we're going to begin at the end, but it means we're going to begin before the beginning. Before the beginning. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, the text says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And we find his original creation act. But that's the beginning of his creation activities. But what was going on before the beginning? What was going on back then? What was going on before God began to create? There are things. Turn over to 1 John. 1 John chapter 4. There are things that it would behoove us to know that happened before the world began. One of those things is, when you think about God, and you think about eternity past, you think about what God was doing. You know, we have a phrase in the scripture, we have in times past, and that's, you know, from the time of creation, we have the but now period, we have the age of grace in which we live, and we have the phrase, the ages to come. And so as I was thinking about this, my mind, as probably most of you, you like to think about things on a timeline. So you have the ages to come, which is eternity future out into the past. But when you think about the past, how do you think about before the beginning? How do you think about that? Now, there are people who have thought about it, and they say, well, when we think about time, we think about everything on a line. And so when you think in eternity past, I have a hard time thinking about God existing, you know, on this line for all of eternity past. So some people say time looks something like a scatter plot where, you know, it doesn't really compute with my mind. Anyways, the point I'm trying to make is, what was going on in the Godhead in eternity past? What was the essence of God? What was going on? And the thing that I wanted to look at is this issue of love. Look at 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 8. I want you to see something about the characteristic, the essence of God. That God is love. It says in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8. Starting in verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Now, sometimes I shy away from that definition today because the culture has taken that, and their definition of love is perverse in many ways. And they just try to paint God as a God of love, and he'll forgive everybody, and God will not judge them for their sins. So a lot of times I shy away from that, and I point out the need for a Savior. But when we're thinking about God in eternity past, I want you to think about God is love. You think about that. You think about God existing as a Godhead and existing in pure love. It's a characteristic of his being. Think about that not in terms of man's definition of love, but think about that in your mind in the sense of a true love that's untainted by selfishness and sin. I was talking to Rob Zahorski this past weekend, and he made the comment that I thought was really good. He was talking about, you know, the opposite of love, or the problem that we have in society, is that the issue is that all of that sin is rooted in selfishness. You know, when you look back to the beginning, you have the issue of Satan, and his issue was pride. He wanted to be like the Most High. And so that the love relationship, the problem that we had is a sense of putting ourselves before God, ignoring God, putting us first, and there's this issue of selfishness. But when you think about eternity past, and I drew it as a triangle for the Godhead, so you have, here's the beginning in Genesis 1:1. You have the Godhead in eternity past fellowshipping in this love. Look down at verse number 16. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. You see there that it says that we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. So I kind of wanted to talk about that issue tonight of when you think about God existing in eternity past and love, why did God want to create? Why do we have a Genesis 1:1? Why do you exist? Why can we look back and read these words, in the beginning, God created? And there's an issue here of if the world really got a hold of this, there's an issue of a perfect God wanting to share his perfectness with you. But that perfectness is not in some mathematical formula. The perfectness is in true, genuine love. Love. The unselfishness between one and another, the living for one another. Turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 17. That love, he's created us. You read there in 1 John that he has shared that love with us. It's something to serve a God that's perfect. It's something to serve a God that's loving. It's a whole nother thing for that perfect and loving God to share that perfect love with us. John chapter 17 and verse number 24. I want you to notice when we read this here, you're going to see that love was manifested in the Godhead before the foundation of the world. So when I started thinking about Genesis chapter 1:1, I started having these verses come to my mind about before the foundation of the world. What was going on before in the beginning? It says in John chapter 17 and verse number 24, Father, this is Christ speaking. He's speaking to God the Father, and he says, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. That's a loving thought, isn't it? He's wanting them to share in the glory, to see the glory. Notice what he says, which thou hast given me. Do you know, you have God the Son who has glory, and he says that he received his glory from where? God the Father. So in this triune relationship in the Godhead, you have an unselfish love. You have them sharing one with another. The glory that Christ had was received of the Father, and he says, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Before the world began, you have the Godhead who is communing, and you have God the Father who loves God the Son. You have God the Son who loves the Holy Spirit. You have the Holy Spirit who loves God the Father. And they're existing in this perfect state of love. I think about when I was trying to think how to express that issue of love. How to express the love that's untainted by, you know, the sin of this world and the things that we get caught up in. And I was thinking about, If you think to your wedding day, for those of you that are married, and you're standing there and you look across from your spouse and you're saying your vows and you look into their eyes and you have this you have this feeling of love as if nothing else matters. You're completely content, and it's an unselfish feeling that there's this expression of love between the two, unselfishness. And here you are on your wedding day, and it's as if the whole world could go away, but you're looking in your beloved's eyes, and that's all that matters. And then you think also you maybe you have a child. And the child grows up, and the child, you see the child doing something that is of your own will, and you see them doing it of their own volition, and how proud you are of them, and how that makes you feel that there's a relationship there. This is two people in a relationship, and it's the only thing that matters. There is so much meaning because it's communion, it's love, it's relationship. And so when this matter of this earth is melted away with fervent heat, and you have a soul in your body and a spirit that's going to exist for all eternity, for what purpose? To fellowship with one with another, to share in the glory of Christ, to put that on manifest display. But there's this issue of the love that God had being shared with us, experiencing true love that He had before the foundation of the world. So what's going on back here? We have love. That love that was in the Godhead is shared with us. You know, men ask the questions of life. They ask the questions of who am I? Why do I exist? Well, that's really the question I'm saying tonight. Why do we have an in the beginning? Why do we exist? Love. Love's the reason we exist. Because love is the reason we're getting ready to read about the creation of a world and the creatures that inhabit it. Love is what the triune Godhead shared. And because of God's unselfishness, because He is a good God, He has created a world with beings created in His image who can share in that love that the Godhead shared. Selfishness, also known as sin, has tarnished the love that exists in the world today. But the greatest love story that's ever been told is the love of the innocent one who comes and sacrifices himself for another. And so you have this love within the Godhead expressed in a creation to be able to fellowship with and share in this love. And then you have that love manifested on a hill, on a cross, for the creation that He made. So the greatest love story ends in redemption for all those who want to experience and share in that perfect love for all eternity. And then you think about the eternal purpose of God. So there's this issue of love and communion that God had here, and when He restores us to our sinless state, we, for all eternity in the ages to come, we experience this love together, one with another. Now I'd like you to turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. God had a plan. We're still talking about before the beginning. Not in the beginning, before the beginning. And before the beginning, God had a plan to share that love with us. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 3. We're going to read several verses together. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. So there's a couple of things I want to mention there. We're talking about God has a will. What made God decide to create? Why do we have Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1? If you look back at verse number 4, he says, "According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be..." So you have something that God had a plan and a purpose, that he would choose certain individuals before the foundation of the world. Now, when he says choose there, it's not the Calvinist definition that he created a bunch of automatons, a bunch of robots who could do nothing other, and he created some for a garbage pile and others to share with. When he says there is he chose them, he's going to choose them to be in his Son. He's going to choose the ones who choose him, the ones who believe the gospel and are then reconciled in his Son, reconciled unto God through his Son. Those are who he's going to choose into him. But he did that before the foundation of the world. So back here he says, I'm going to create man. I'm going to create man with a will, because I'm going to create man in my image. And God had the ability to create. I think he had the ability not to create. I think that he chose to create to share that love with us. And it says here that, you notice, he did that according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. For what purpose? That we should be holy, God's holy, and without blame, God's without blame, before him in love. In love. He did that to make us holy, and that we would be before him in love, sharing that love for all of eternity. That's his purpose. Look down at verse number 11. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose. That's his purpose. What's his purpose in creation? His purpose is to share that which he had amongst himself in the Godhead in eternity past. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10, it says that God is going to gather together in one all things in Christ. That's what he's purposed. That's what verse number 9 says is the purpose. To gather all things together in one in Christ. So what is this? We're speaking of this purpose here. I want to talk about that a little bit more. His purpose is to reconcile all things unto himself. Scripture is quite the contrast to the philosophy of men in Calvinism, when he says that his desire is to reconcile all men unto himself. That is what God wanted to do back here. What God wanted to do back here was not to say, hey, let's have a fun little adventure here and let's predestine some people for this and predestine some other people for that they have no ability to choose to share in that love. Because you see, love has to be freely given. You can't force someone to love you. You may force them to stay in a closet where they can't leave you, but you can't force their love. And God has freely given us the freedom. He has created us in his own image with the ability to love him. So when it says that he's going to reconcile all things, what are those all things? In verses 20 through 23. I'd like to read those verses. Look down there. Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality. You notice we're learning something about the story here, right? In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And his purpose all throughout Scripture is tied to the heaven and the earth, which he created. I know that's obvious. But there's a lot of people out there that doesn't see a purpose in the heaven and a purpose in the earth. And he says, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Colossians chapter 1 likewise represents these as, you know, positions of principalities, powers, and authorities that God is looking to reconcile unto himself. He creates the heaven and the earth. He creates power structure. He creates authority structure. And he creates man with the ability to share in that. And God didn't just create the heavens and the earth. He created the heavens and the earth with positions of power to rule over them, to have authority, to have dominion. And so we see that throughout the scripture, that ability to rule and to govern and how it's been usurped from God. And there's an order and a purpose to this system that God has. The purpose is to reconcile all of those things unto himself and to make his glory manifest in us and share that love with us, as he says. And so this dominion of all positions, look over at Colossians chapter 1. This dominion of all positions of power and authority is exactly what we are waiting for as saved members of the body of Christ. The current problem with all things, you find in verse 18 of Colossians 1, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. That all things there again is the positions of power and authority that he's looking to reconcile. And does the Lord Jesus Christ say that he has the preeminence in all things today? He does not have the preeminence in all things. Could he have the preeminence in all things today if he wanted to? Absolutely. He could come back and establish his authority right now. But as we learned in Sunday school, God is long-suffering. He's extended the ability for man to respond to his through his mercy and grace that he's offering today in the dispensation of grace. But he doesn't. The positions of rank and authority all throughout the universe have been usurped from the authority and the headship of God. God comes down, he chooses to share his love, and what happens? There's a rejection of that, there's a selfishness that creeps in, and people wanting to live for self. Sin occurs, the love is fractured, the fellowship with God is then fractured, and so what is God looking to do? He's looking to reconcile. Bring it back together. What do you do when you're in a marriage relationship and there's a separation and then you get back together? There is a reconciliation that occurs. That relationship being restored. So, turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 1. What is going to rectify this situation? How are we going to fix it? What can be done? What is God going to do? And that's where his eternal purpose comes in. So again, I'm trying to talk about what's going on before the beginning. What's God's purpose in creation? What is he doing? It says in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 9, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus, when? Before the world began. So you have some things that are going on before the world began. We read in 1 John about, or John 17, about his love. We read in Ephesians, what these things are what happened before the world began. We read in Ephesians that we were chosen in Christ. We just read that God had a purpose before the world began. And so his own purpose was established before that beginning. Before he created, he had a purpose in what he was going to accomplish. You remember Ephesians chapter 1, we read how he purposed it in himself. That's what Ephesians chapter 1, verse 9 says. Turn over to Proverbs. I want to show you a quick reference here. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 20 and get Ecclesiastes chapter 3. It's Scripture says he purposed it within himself. What does that tell you about God? He purposed it within himself. I want to show you something here in Proverbs, if my mind would work. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse number 18. It says that every purpose is established by counsel, and with good advice make war. Every purpose is established by counsel. Where is the counsel at for God? In the Godhead. Where's the counsel at? Among themselves. What does that tell you about God? Ecclesiastes chapter 3. It says in verse number 1, to everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven. God has a purpose. Has he not revealed his purposes to man? There's a time for every purpose. God has kept certain hidden things, certain mysteries that he hasn't revealed. And then there's certain things that he's revealed. But what is his purpose that we've been talking about? Turn back to 2 Timothy now. I didn't tell you to hold it because I figured you wouldn't have enough fingers to get two more places as we went there. But 2 Timothy, back to chapter 1. Look at the context to understand. 2 Timothy chapter 1, look at verse number 8. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose. God's purpose was not that man would have to do it based on their own works. God said, in love, I will save them through my grace. He doesn't say they're going to have to work for it. There's not going to be a debt. His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus, when? Before the world began. But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. This, the thing that Paul is talking about here, he says the gospel, he saved us, he's called us with a holy calling, not according to his works, but grace. That's what he purposed. And it's now being made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality. Life and immortality. That's what his purpose. Over here in eternity future, that life that he's going to share with man. This is what he has purposed since the world began. So his purpose is to abolish death and sin, and so that we would be holy before him in love. Look over at 1 John again. 1 John chapter 3, and I want you to see again, he's going to share that love and the glory with us. 1 John chapter 3, verse number 8. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. From the beginning. For this purpose, for what purpose? Because the devil sinned. Because there was sin. Because the love was tainted. Because the creation was tainted. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. What is God's purpose? To destroy sin, to be able to make man holy, to share in the love and the life that the Godhead has. God is love, God is life, and he chose to share that with us. And when man came along and man wrecked it, God says, my purpose is that I'm going to restore man. I'm going to reconcile man, and I'm going to make it to where he can share. I can't be with sin. I have to separate myself from sin, but I will reconcile man and I will make him holy. I will make him sinless. And the way that I'll do that is I'm going to purpose to share my sinlessness with man. Notice what Peter says. Turn over a few pages to 1 Peter chapter number 1. He says, who verily was foreordained. Who's that? Look back at verse number 19. But with the precious blood of Christ, the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained. What does that mean? It was ordained ahead of time. Before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. So we have the sacrifice of Christ that was foreordained back here, before time. The sacrifice of Christ. How was God going to reconcile man? He says, I'll have to do it myself. And that he does. Now I'd like you to look over at, get the book of Titus. We see God's purpose manifested today through the life that is offered through the gospel. That's what 2 Timothy 1:10 tells, that the purpose was manifested through the life through the gospel. And I want you to look at what Titus says here. Titus, look at chapter 1, verse 2. In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised when? Before the world began. In hope of eternal life. What's your hope today? We have the hope of a resurrection body. We have the, what's that resurrection body going to be? It's going to give us eternal life. What's your hope? My hope is eternal life with God. Life is only going to be with God. If you're not with God, you're not going to have life. So my hope is eternal life, and it's a bit redundant to say with God. And when I'm with God, He's going to share that fellowship that He had among the Godhead is going to be shared with us. So we have there the eternal life. Think about that. And I hope this isn't too sacrilegious, but sometimes I think about the Trinity, the Godhead, sitting around a table and saying, okay, guys, what's the plan? What are we going to do? And they say, well, let's create some things in our image. Okay, but if we create some things in our image, they're going to have a choice. Ah, yes. And then if they have a choice, they may not wind up being like us. They may not be holy. Ah, that's true. Well, what are we going to do? Well, left to their own demise, they would have no hope. And then I picture God the Son piping in and saying, you know what? I'll do it. I will go. And I will be the sacrifice. I will be unselfish. And I will share my love with our creation and make the way for them to be redeemed to us. I'm going to promise them life. The promise of eternal life. Can you think about that? Did God have to create the way He created? I don't think that God was locked into a box. I think it was true sacrifice when God the Son went to the cross and died for our sins. I don't think it was a game. I think it was a choice, and I think that He freely went. The reason I think that He freely went is He said, do you not know? I could call angels right now. They could come to attend to me, I don't have to do this. Yet we mocked him, despitefully entreated him, and he still went there for us. He loved us. That love is beyond what we can imagine today. I mean, I'm sitting there. Can you imagine me trying to sit there saying, how do I best define that love that God is experiencing? I So if it was promised before the world began, who promised it? God promised it. God, if we're going to have a promise that happened before the world began, who would have to do the promising? It would have to be God. And who was the promise made to? The people who deny the doctrine of the Trinity. You know, you have a testimony. It's established among two or three witnesses, right? It's when a matter is established. So you have a promise that's given. Who received the promise? The Godhead made the promise within the Godhead. The Godhead received the promise. God made the promise. The promise was made to God. And before the world began, God promised that he would share his life with his creation. And when you see in the beginning God created, and he comes along and he says, let there be light. Where's that coming from? Because he says it before he creates the sun, the moon, the stars. The moon has no light of its own. But before he speaks the sun into existence, he says, let there be light, and there's light. It comes from God. We find out more about this promise in other places. For the sake of time, I won't read it, but if you go to Ephesians chapter 3, this is really where, well, I think we have to go there. Please go to Ephesians chapter 3. I don't think that we can skip it and do justice. But instead of reading the full context, you can read through verses 1 through 19, but maybe I'll hit the highlights. Because I really like reading all of Ephesians chapter 3. It really proves the point in so many places. But notice in verse number 9, so we're not going to be able to have the full context, but hopefully you're familiar enough with Ephesians chapter 3 to understand that God has revealed a mystery to the Apostle Paul to preach unto men. He's revealed a mystery that was never before revealed to man. God didn't reveal it in Genesis chapter 1. He didn't reveal it to man in Genesis. When he created his creation, he didn't reveal it. It's not until you get to the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 9, who he sends him to the Gentiles, reveals a special set of information and instructions to, that man receives this information. It's in Ephesians chapter 3. And again, what I'm trying to talk about here among the love is the eternal purpose of God. How can we just break into Genesis chapter 1 and start talking about the creation without talking about the purpose that God had in himself before he began to speak the dirt into existence? He says in Ephesians chapter 3, verse number 9, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hidden God. So we have this issue of we have eternity past, we have from the beginning, we have this issue of the mystery. Why do you think God kept that mystery? Well, he created this creature who thought he was so wise that no man could hide anything from him. So God creates everything. And he says, you know what, I'm going to keep this mystery within myself. There is information that God kept in the Godhead even after God created. So Ephesians 3:9 says, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hidden God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 16 says, now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel, and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. A revealing of something that I've kept secret from the beginning. From the beginning. He didn't have to He didn't have anyone to hide it from until we had a beginning. So he doesn't say that I hid it in myself before the beginning. He doesn't say that. These things he said he did before. He purposed these things. But when it comes to the mystery, he didn't hide it from himself. So he comes along and he says, the mystery that was hid since the beginning of the world. Since the foundations of the world. Ephesians chapter 3, verse number 11 says, according to, and here we go, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. This eternal purpose. Ephesians chapter 3. You know, there's different aspects to the mystery. There's a reconciliation of Jew and Gentile into one body. What is the purpose of that? Why would God, before the foundation of the world, choose people in Christ? We talk about that. We understand that we're chosen in Christ. We understand that we're the members of the body of Christ and that we will be in heavenly places. But for what purpose? What ultimate purpose? If all else were to go away, you know what I think of? When people, you know, when they look back on their life, when they're old enough to be mature, and they look back on their life, what do they say are the things that really matter? It's the little things, right? It's when you hear people talk about the things that really matter, do they ever talk about, boy, that red sports car I had when I was a teenager, that really mattered? When people look back on their life, the things that they say that really matter are the relational aspects. I wish I would have spent more time with my parents. I wish I would have spent more time with my children. I wish I would have been a better husband. I wish I would have been a better wife. It's all relational. The things that are true, the things that are that matter is what God has purposed to make us a part of, but to make us a part of it in so much of a better way than what we experience in the earth. It's not just life. It's the fullness of God. Verse number 19. He says, and to know the love of Christ. I mean, when you think about Ephesians chapter 3, Paul's revealed some tremendous doctrine. I mean, Paul is hitting it hard in Ephesians 1, in Ephesians 2, in Ephesians 3. And he comes down here, and before he gets into some more practical things, still doctrinal, but practical, he says in verse number 19, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. Amen to that. That ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. That's what I'm trying to get across to you. And I know I'm doing a wholly inadequate job of doing it, trying to explain the love of God. But just to get a hint, just to get a taste, just to get a thought. He says to know the love of Christ. And he says that ye might be filled. If you're going to know the love of Christ, you're going to be filled with the fullness of God. God back here in eternity past was full. He was complete. The love, the relationship that he experienced was full. And he says, when you come over here, you're going to experience true love, real love. And when you understand that, when you experience that, you will know, you will have the fullness of God, which I have purposed before the world began, that you're going to experience that. That's what you have to look forward to. That's God's eternal purpose. Love, relationship. And he did all of this beforehand, so that way you could get to the point of having the fullness. Because you're not going to have love if you don't have life. If you're separated from God, you're not going to know, you're not going to have true love. You couldn't have the life without the sacrifice of Christ. So he purposed those things that you could be chosen in Christ through his sacrifice and have his life and know the fullness. So part of that fullness of God has been, part of God's purpose is played out in the earth. Part of it is in the heavenly places, and he's kept that mystery, he's kept it a secret. I won't go to the verses, but I wrote down a few things as I was thinking about these items in eternity past and the thing in the ages to come. And here are the things that I thought about. How those things are expressed in the ages to come. You have love. I see that being tied to, there's a, you know, in the book of Isaiah, it talks about delighting in the Lord. What is that in eternity future? People think that, boy, we're going to have some harps and we're going to be playing on those things for all eternity, and I'm going to get bored playing on the harps all the time. No, the issue is you're going to delight in the Lord. You're going to have the fullness of God. You are going to delight in His presence. You have the issue of chosen in Christ and His eternal purpose. Ephesians chapter 1, which we already read, so I'm just repeating the things that we did, how all things are going to be in Christ. All things are going to be there. He's chosen us in Christ, and His purpose is that all of those things would be in Christ. Ephesians chapter 3, what we just talked about, the point I just made is we have the fullness of God. That's what we're going to experience. You have the sacrifice of Christ. What does the sacrifice of Christ bring about? The seed goes into the ground and it dies. And then we have what Pastor Tom has been preaching about in Corinthians. You have Christ, the first fruit. But guess what? If you have a first fruit, what do you have after that? You have more. You're the fruit. You're going to have life. And that eternal life that's promised is now given to us, and perhaps we'll end there. I wasn't ready to end, but you're probably not ready for more. So go to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Let's read verse number 23. For the wages of sin is death. If you sin, your selfishness, for when they knew God, they didn't glorify God. You want to live unto yourself? If you don't want to be a part of that love and that relationship, that's fine. The wages of your sin is death. Death is separation from God. You want to be selfish? That's fine. You don't have to live with God. He's not going to force you to love Him. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God, that thing which He purposed before the foundation of the world, that eternal life promise, He says, is a gift. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So God comes along and He says, I'm going to make a promise of eternal life. How am I going to give it to them? How much am I going to charge them? What am I going to require of them? How many good works are they going to have to do? I picture them sitting around the table and they say, why don't we just give it to them? God makes it a free gift. God makes it a free gift and extends it through grace to you and I. How wonderful the revelation of the mystery is. How wonderful being able to think the thoughts after God. You know, we're going to study through Genesis, and there are lots of scientific facts there. And the greatest scientists down through the ages, they've made comments along the lines of, I study these things because I enjoy thinking the things of God after Him, thinking the thoughts of God, understanding the creation, how God is created, why He's created. God's revealed His eternal purpose to us. We have this available to us. We have this information at our disposal. We're able to understand it. We're able to see what He purposed before the world began and what He's going to do in eternity future with reconciling all things unto Himself and having the fullness of God in all of those things. I don't even comprehend what having the fullness of God in me means. I don't. But I know one thing, it's going to be great. It's going to be far beyond anything I could think of. When I think of how great it's going to be, then I stop and think, it's going to be greater than that. And then I try to top that. And then I, never ending. The point being is that there was a time before in the beginning, God had an eternal purpose, and it's a wonderful purpose that He's chosen to share with us. I hope you're thankful for that. I hope it encourages you to share your faith with others. I hope it encourages you to share that purpose with others, for people to see God's love, and help us not to get caught up in the details of this world, right? And be one of those people where we get to the end of our lives and say, those were the things that really mattered. For all of eternity future, in the ages to come, the things that really matter are going to be the things that really matter. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You, Lord, for your marvelous goodness to us. Far beyond comprehension, we sit here and think about the things that happened before Your creation, and it boggles my mind, and I can't understand in eternity past. But what I'm thankful for, Lord, in Your Word is how You've described what Your plan and purpose was, what You've done for us, it wasn't just a reaction that You've done for us, Lord, but even before I existed, even before the creation, You purposed these things in Yourself. Help us to understand that love and let that love live out through us. And Lord, we're just anxiously anticipating the day that we get to share in that fullness of God in the ages to come. We love You and we thank You for these things. In Christ's name, amen.